So open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to put a marker over in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9 and 10 is part of what Mark Jenkins taught on Wednesday night, which I thought was an excellent message and essential for where we're going. Offensive warfare. What do we mean by that? Well, we're going to quit wearing deodorant so we become offensive. No, that's, sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. Been hanging around Dave too many years, I think. Some of those silly jokes. No. See, normally when people read Ephesians chapter 6, and the familiar passage, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we continue on there. Normally, people, it seems like because of the attacks that come in life, over time, Christians seem to develop this mindset that this is talking about a defensive posture. Like the devil's always on the attack and you're the one that's being attacked and all you're trying to do is survive now, and so you've got to have on this whole armor because, buddy, the arrows are coming and they're fiery and they hurt. And my car and my wife and my kids and my dog and my cat, they're all being attacked at once, and I'd had a bad dream and I couldn't sleep, and then my left toe hurts, and just, you know, there's no end to it. And after a while, you start getting this mindset. Rather than being on the offensive and going to possess the land, bless God, you're just trying to survive and protect what little land you got. But really, this passage here is not talking about that kind of life at all. Not at all. Because you can tell for sure here, start in verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so forth." Well, that's a direct reference back to the book of Joshua. Back to the time when they came across, because they did war against flesh and blood. Canaanites, Hittites, termites, you know that joke, you know, all those ites. Okay, go on with all of that. They were not camped in some kind of defensive posture, holding off the strategies of the devil. But see, that's what we usually get from this, the wiles of the devil. They had come to possess the land that God had given them. People, we have come to possess the land that God has given to us. Starting off with the abundant life. Yes, he wants you healed. Yes, he wants you blessed. Yes, he wants you prospered. I remember one of the verses that Michael Muccio there hooked me with 33 years ago was 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And most of you know the story. I said, Michael, I was raised in church. I mean, those are the things I'm interested in. I want to prosper and be in health as my soul prospers. Michael, if there was a verse like that in the Bible, I would surely have heard it. And he just handed me his Bible and pointed me, put my nose right there on 3 John verse 2. Sure enough, beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Michael, you remember? I went, what kind of Bible is this? I'd never heard that verse in my life. It was a King James Bible, just like my little grandmother had given me, you know. Well, God is for those things. He's for the abundant life, and we could preach about that and teach about that, but really where we're going with this offensive warfare, we're talking about taking the planet for the kingdom of God. We're talking about you finding your calling, whatever it is. And again, I want your mindset now to start getting past the five offices and the 8 operations and whatever that is. Because we get compared all the time to a body, don't we? He says there's many parts to a physical body. I got a whole lot more than 8 operations going on. You know, I got a spleen. I've never seen it, but I trust that it's in there. I trust that it's doing a good spleen job. I got a liver. We got all kinds of parts, you know. And that's what the body of Christ is. We're a lot more than this. We limit ourselves to these 5 things. No, you might be a good spleen in the body of Christ. Glory to God. You know, what's a liver? It purifies the blood. Well, hallelujah, you can be a purifier. I don't know what. But you got something to do in the body, see? And this offensive warfare, it is to take the land that your God has apportioned to you in your promised land. See, and Tim, I like to point this out too, because Tim is so right when he says it this way. His, as he fully discovers his real part of the promised land, his promised land, as he discovers it and possesses it, is probably going to look very much different than Sue's promised land or Gary's promised land. Because what God's called him to do is unique, and that fits with the type and shadow, you know. There was 12 tribes. 12 tribes didn't possess the whole land. Each tribe got part of the land. Well, your part might be the valleys, you know, where the grapes grow and the olive trees go. But then the tribe next to you, maybe they got a portion in the mountains. Man, that's where you do iron ore and you do mining operations. And it's a whole different, you look at it, if you just looked at them separately, you say, well, these things are totally different. Yeah, but they're both important. They're both in the promised land. They both got to be possessed. Your part in the promised land is important. It has to be possessed. And you're not going to possess it without warfare. This series for everybody started with that lesson that he gave me called When the Manna Ceased. And it almost seems like, you know, when God's been providing for you a certain way for all of your life, in that case 40 years, all you've ever known, no warfare, really. How does God provide? Well, it's very gentle. Every morning in the cool of the morning, you take your little bucket, you go out your tent, and you scoop up a bunch of manna. Now, you can't sleep around till noon because it vaporized, you know. That's a good lesson for teenagers. Can't sleep till noon. Manna goes away. And scoop up the manna, and then you go and you put it in this big hopper, and they apportion back out to you your part for the day, and you have your manna. Well, that's nice. Now, you cross over in the promised land, and it seems like God's no longer your provider. The manna stops. And you go, I'm hungry. You know, did you know hunger is a great motivator? I won't teach on enabling right now, but anyway, we'll just go on to. Thank God for the prodigal son. It says, no man gave unto him. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote, thank God. Most Christians would have enabled him to continue in his rebellion. But I'm not teaching on that today. Well, it seems like the manna, you know, what, you don't love me anymore? You're not my provider anymore? I've got my bucket. He says, put down your bucket. Take up a sword. What? Put down your bucket. Take up a sword. What? Yeah, your provision is inside that stronghold right over there. What? First, he tells them how to bring down the stronghold, which made no sense to the natural mind whatsoever. I want you to march around this Jericho. I want you to march around it 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around it 7 times and give a big blast on the trumpet. And everyone give a big shout and the walls will fall down flat. Oh yeah, that's happened a lot in history. No general has ever approached a city with that strategy before. But you know, when the walls did fall down flat, that wasn't when they conquered. Did you know when you first see your stronghold, that's not when you conquer that stronghold? See, when you see your stronghold, that's when most people, we call that an impasse. That's when they go, ow, I felt pretty good before I came to this praying church. Yeah, before I started praying in tongues, me and God, we were buds. When you see that stronghold and for the first time, you see what most of your friends have known for years and still love you. Or let's say it this way, put up with you. Trying to love you. God, none of this is in my bed. And you see it for the first time. Oh, God, I'm not like that, am I? I'm not like that. Yeah. Kind of like that. We love you anyway. All of a sudden, you don't love you. See, that's where God's trying to get you. Is where whatever's in there. See, what had to happen after the walls come down? Do you remember? You take your sword. You put to death everything that breathes. Everything. If air goes into it, kill it. If it has life at all, kill it. That's what God thinks about your strongholds. You know, sometimes when you first see the stronghold, there may be part of you that still likes it. Don't ask me how I know that. I told you I liked smoking for years. I told you I liked it. I liked everything about it. I wanted to follow people around. Even after I tried to, after I quit, I mean, I did quit. I didn't taper off. I'm not a taper off guy. That works for some people. It doesn't work for me. It's all or nothing, you know, sink or swim, live or die, all or nothing. My other people, my dad, he tapered off and was able to quit, but I'm just not like that. But I liked it. I did. I had to pray myself to the place where I hated it. You know, and he helped me do that with a vision. Don't stop doing the message. I don't care what stronghold you're in. Maybe you're at the point where you see the stronghold, but you have not yet learned how to conquer it. I was there for years. Do I have to tell them that part? I'm there now with other strongholds. What are they, Brother Gary? They're Nunya. None of your business. I'm not asking you about your strongholds. Come on. But don't stop doing the message, because that's what Dave says. He loves you. What, you think he's surprised when the walls fall down? He didn't know that stronghold was already there when he saved you? When he died for you? You think he didn't know about your stronghold? He knew about it. You found out about it. He didn't. He knew it was there. And he will walk through hell with you as long as you keep doing the things that will one day spell out your victory. Things like doing the seven pillars that we talk about here. Praying in tongues, fasting, worship, confession, all of the things. And that's what happened with me. I didn't hate it enough until finally I had that. You know, I don't know how he'll do it with you, but with me it was a vision. The Lord just come talk with me in New York early in the morning, about 2 in the morning, something like 1 or 2 in the morning. Had a conversation with me that changed my life forever. The end result of that conversation is it caused me to hate the cigarettes more than I loved the pleasure. See, all addictions are based on pleasure. All of them. They give you some. Murder is based on pleasure. You know, even murder. Either it's revenge, or it's self-justification, or it's I show you I was right, or something. But there's all of it. Everything. All addictions are based on pleasure. Something in you likes it. You like the feeling. Drug addiction is that way, trust me. Alcoholism is that way. There's something in you that likes the feeling that comes from doing that. Well, he will bring you to the place where you hate it more than you like those feelings. And I've got more good news for you. After a time, and I can speak from experience. I smoked for eternity in 3 days. I can tell you, your body can be retrained. There's nothing about it now that appeals to me. Nothing about it whatsoever. Your body can be retrained. Thank God for that. Amen. I want to talk about the wiles of the devil from an offensive standpoint. Notice particularly verse 11, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now these strategies are to stop you. They are intended to put you from offensive warfare back into defensive warfare. Now let me prove it to you. Keep your place there. We may come back. Yes, sir. We will be back to this. So I'm going to put a marker here too. Ephesians 6. Go over to Joshua 9 for a minute. This is a fairly long passage. Let's start in verse 4. Remember it said that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice in verse 4, this is one of the enemies of God here. It says, they did work how? If you got a King James, they did work wilily. This is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word over in Ephesians 6. Now, this Joshua and Israel is on the offensive here. They're not holed up in some kind of defensive posture. They are in an offensive posture. They have come to take the land. And they have received instructions from God. They have received instructions. One of those instructions is make no covenants, make no friends, make no alignments with any of the inhabitants of this land. He says, you put them all to death. All of them. That's the way God, he wants you completely free. He wants you free of every stronghold. Every kind that there is, not just addictions, but everything in the soul. We're going to get to some of the soul things here in a minute. Everything in you that hinders you from the complete abundant life, and I'm not just talking about being blessed, being prospered, being healed, being of sound mind. I'm not just having a good marriage. I'm not just talking about those things. I'm also talking about your part in the promised land that you fully possess, your liver part, your spleen part, lung part, whatever part of the body you are. And I'll go ahead and tell you this part. When you find it, you'll love it. You'll never work again the rest of your life. Can y'all tell I enjoy what I do? I get paid. Not by the church. I get paid by God. The other day we got a 300. I'm going to go ahead and tell this. I guess it's okay. I'm not going to tell the name. See, to me, $350 is a lot of money. I don't know what you think. I think that's a lot of money. $350. We got a offering from Kuwait. I've never been to Kuwait. I don't even think I know anybody personally in Kuwait. I looked at the name and, honey, if we've met, I don't remember. And I'm going, and I know our ministry, there are no hooks. There's nothing in our letters. There's no appeals. There's no, if you don't give, we're going off the internet. There's none of that stuff, you know. God will give you 1,000 times whatever you give. There's none of that. So, yeah, that's another, I'll tell that one too. We got another one. Now, this one gives pretty regular. On a Bible, I swear. The mailing address from that person giving says North Pole, Alaska. Now, I know I've never been to North Pole, Alaska. And I know I've never sent anything that would appeal, you know, trying to get them to, you know, promise them something that's not so. So when that kind of thing happens, see, I know that's somehow God, through the whatever part he's given us, our part in the body, that's what I'm trying to illustrate. Whatever we are, a mouth, I guess, whatever we are, God has reached through the body somehow and reached out there and touched those two hearts to the point. I mean, $350 is a lot of money to send, you know. Isn't that amazing? You just find your part, he'll pay you. You don't have to be on a salary somewhere. You don't have to be on a church salary or anything. Now, right on the other hand, this is not a blanket check for all of you. This is not a blanket check for anyone who's lazy looking for an out to quit their job. No, this whole message today is learning how to wait on God. You wait on God till you get his instructions. There's a real popular book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It is the opposite of how I intend to live. I lived that way for a long time. I know what it is to live a purpose-driven life. I do live a purpose-driven life, but it's only after I'm spirit-led first. I want to live a spirit-led life. As I am led by him, I get projects. I get assignments. Remember when the first one, Sue, have a Bible study in your house. That sounds so simple. We got under such attack, was it Thursdays? Every Thursday? We get along fine most of the time. We really do. People hang around and say, you guys just get along. Well, we do. Except on Thursdays. We got along on Thursdays fine before the Bible study. I mean, every devil in Tulsa seemed like camped on our front lawn. And, you know, here we're going to teach about the love of God that night. We're just trying to stay married till the end of the Bible study, you know. Now there's a wile of the devil. You're trying to obey God. You're trying to obey. See, that's a purpose. We had a purpose then. Have a Bible study on Thursday night. We become purpose driven, if you want to use that, as you are spirit led. Did you know what? Later on he told us to end that same Bible study 2 years later? And that was harder on me. I don't know about Sue. That was harder on me than starting the thing. Basically, because I thought I got fired. I didn't know he was going to promote us to another level at that time. Well, I believe in being purpose-driven, but only after you are spirit-led. See, and it's been like that. I look back, if you weren't here Wednesday night, you know, In the same ways that I have to be careful that people don't, when I bring the ring binder, you know, I've talked about it for so many years. Our ring, I brought it two Sunday nights ago, and the whole crowd went, oh. I said, thou shalt not bow down to the ring binder. Well, someday it's going to be that way about Mark Jenkins' rope. That rope, I mean, that is so perfectly illustrates God. Now, you know, there's black flags and there's red flags. Some of you don't even know that. Why? You weren't here. Well, the black flags represent strongholds. When he got to the fasting one, I have a black jacket that I wear. He had little flags about this long. I went, oh no, that's bigger than that. I wanted to bring my black jacket up and tie it on the rope. It's a big, long black thing, you know. But the other one, when he teaches on the other one, it's red flags. Well, what are those? That's your instructions. That's prophecies. That's either directly you heard him yourself or some minister maybe. Your parrot? I don't know. Somehow God spoke to you. And it was truth. It was truth. It's really God. You know, if you can't get to you any other way, I guess he could use a parrot. He used a donkey. Okay. Well, that's exactly how it is. And you're dealing with strongholds. And you're also purpose driven from one flag to the next. See, I remember, had the Bible study. We had a purpose. Pray, 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 wait on God, pray, pray, pray. Then it was record every service. Remember that? I said, I don't even have a recorder. He said, yes, you do. It's in the closet. What? Yeah, we had a recorder. It was about this big. You know, big old gray Panasonic. Yeah, high speed. It said right on it, high speed recorder. Y'all know what that, you know, it had two wells for cassettes. High speed meant twice speed. So that means I could make one, if I had a 90 minute message, I could make one every 45 minutes. That's how we started the ministry. Purpose driven. Only after. Spirit led. Later on, it was put all the stuff on the internet. Make an MP3. You go, what in the world is an MP3? I mean, I'm a little older, you know. Somebody said you got to put a tag on it. It's a digital thing. How do you put a tag on it? What? What? Y'all just don't know what we've been through. And at the time, we didn't know anybody that knew what it was or how to do it. And, you know, searching all this out. But see, purpose-driven after your spirit led. And that's waiting on God. That's what waiting on God is. Yes, sir. So at this, I'm going to read the we are going to get back here to Joshua now. Here's the definition that the Lord gave me years ago. This is at the website, garycarpenter.org. It's in the face-to-face section. This one is called Waiting Upon God. The art of waiting on God has been lost to this generation. One of the paths where you are here's an instruction to me, and I've done this over the years. Instruction to Gary, one of the paths where you are to notch the trees. What that means is lay it out for people that makes it a path that they can follow. As I walk down this path, make notes, notch the trees, so anybody that wants to follow can do the same thing. And we've done that over the years. Notch the trees is to lead men once again back to the understanding of how to truly wait upon God. Without knowing how to wait upon God, then the life of Christ within every believer becomes the servant of the carnal mind within each believer. In other words, if you're not being led by him, you're going to lead yourself. If we put on the whole armor of God, like in Ephesians 6, do you think that's going to make us more like Jesus or less like Jesus? More like Jesus. Do you think he was fully clothed in the armor of God? Ready to go forth and do battle? Is he not the pinnacle, the epitome of the spirit-led / purpose-driven life? He is, isn't he? So, you know, we tend to have this idea, once we get on all this armor and we're ready for battle, now we're a warrior. Yeah, get out of my way, here I come. Well, it is, but not the way we normally carnally think about it. Picture Jesus, if you can, fully clothed in the armor of God. I mean, boy, if anybody was ever clothed in it, he's clothed in it. John 5:30 in the Amplified. Just listen. If you ever get to the place where you're fully clothed in the armor of God and ready to take your land, this is how you function. I am able to do nothing from myself, independently, of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. My judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Now, if Gary ever gets fully clothed in the armor of God, that's how Gary will be. That's how you will be. That's waiting on God, and nothing else is. So while I haven't heard from him, you haven't waited enough yet. Or you're not waiting correctly. Some people wait on God by seeking fleeces. Fleeces is an Old Testament way. You might as well wait on the leadership of God to see if a cloud is going to form by day and a column of fire by night. That's not how it works in the Spirit-led life. Again, one of the Wednesday night messages, the fire moved from the outside to the inside, meaning the leadership has moved from your five physical senses to your spirit, man, now that you're born again. I'm put out a fleece. Well, wait for a column of smoke too. Pillar of fire. Depending on the five physical senses for your leadership is a good way to lose. And that's really the lesson of Joshua 9. Full circle, back around to Joshua 9. Now let's look at these Gibeonites. Notice again in verse 4, the reason we come here is because putting on the whole armor of God is to prevent you from being tricked by the wiles of the devil while you're on the offense. Well, they are on the offense here in Joshua to possess the land, and the devil comes up with a wily scheme to deceive them. So let's see if we can learn something from it. So chapter 9, verse 1, "And it came to pass when all the kings which are on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon," here we go with all the ites, "that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai," so this is after they've conquered two strongholds. See, you've conquered some strongholds. Have you noticed the devil hadn't run off yet? The more you start conquering strongholds, he's going to come up with more wily plans. You hear me? So let's watch this one. See, and the thing of it is, you don't have to be smarter than the devil. You have to listen to a very smart God. Boy, that right there is worth... I'm going to say that again. You don't have to be smarter than the devil. You just have to be smart enough to listen to God, because he's so much smarter than the devil. You have nothing to fear. Okay? So when the inhabitants of Gibeon... Now, Gibeon, if you look it up, while Mark was teaching that night... I'm sorry, Mark, I got into maps. I had to check it out and see how far it was. You know, how far was Gibeon from Jericho? Best I can tell with my little scale on my map. Gibeon, see, they're not supposed to make any inhabitants with anyone who lives in that land. Gibeon, far as I can tell, is about 17 miles from Jericho. And it's westward. It's not across Jordan eastward. It's westward. It's right smack there. These are one that's supposed to be destroyed. In your life, the type and shadow, this is smoking. This is gossip. This is some stronghold that's trying to make a deal with you. Okay? "So when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily." Here's a strategy. The wiles of the devil. "And went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Looked like they come a long ways off, see? And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country." In other words, we're not your neighbors. You don't have to put us to death. No, we're from a whole different country. "Now therefore, make you a league or a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure you dwell among us." Okay, they're suspicious. "And how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are you, and from whence come you?" And they said unto him, now, by the way, if you haven't figured this out yet, the devil will lie to you. He will lie. Your flesh will lie to you. Just try fasting. I don't know about you. It doesn't even take 2 hours. When I make the decision, my flesh wants to eat. And then after, if you make it 2 hours, 3 hours, that's a long fast. No. My flesh starts lying to me. Oh, I don't want a big hamburger. Eat just a little 59 cent hamburger. I don't know if they still 59. The little 59 cent hamburger from McDonald's, that's all I want. Just give me that. I'll let you fast all you want to. You get down there before you even get through the line. It wants the fries and the chocolate shake and the fried pie. Then after you eat that, then it wants a double cheeseburger right after that. Anyway. It'll lie to you, I'm telling you. Look at these. One of the wiles. This is the wiles of the devil. You don't have to. No, I'm a good stronghold. You don't have to kill me. Can y'all see this? Verse 7. "Peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "Oh, we're here to help you." That's what cigarettes told me for years. It did. It says, "Don't you know you're such an evil person? You know that temper you have?" Yeah. "You'd probably kill people without me. I'm here to calm you down. I'm your helper." Lion. Lion Gibeonite. It's there to kill me. And they said unto Joshua, "We are..." Hey, the only reason I talk about smoking, that's the one I've dealt with, okay? Well, you talk about your stuff when you get it, you know, when you have your chance, okay? That's the one I have experience with. Verse 8, "Who are you and where did you come from?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan. To Sihon king..." They're bragging on how great your God is, you know. "To Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan," which was at that place. "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, and they said, 'Take victuals," that's food, "with you for your journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make you a league with us. This our bread..." Now notice, five physical senses, notice this. All the evidence is coming through the five, what they say. So the decision here, notice, is going to be made based on what they heard. Now notice, it's based on what they see. Notice this. "This is our bread. We took it," lying again, "we took it hot." Right out of the oven. That lying Gibeonites. "They packed it moldy from the beginning." We read it, right? Yeah, but they're telling them, no, we this was hot bread, right fresh out of the oven. Out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now look at it. It's dry and it's moldy. "These bottles of wine which we filled, they were new. And behold, now they're torn. These are garments and our shoes. They've become old by reason of the very long journey." So now notice how the information is coming. By sight, by ear, maybe the bread smelled a little moldy. I don't know. But it's the five physical senses. And the next verse is so telling. "And the men took of their victuals," now notice, "and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Jesus never did that. When you have on the whole armor of God, you will never do that. Gary, do you ever do that? Yesterday, I did it again. I did it again. One of the hardest things for me is to rely. It's hard. If you weren't here this morning, Tim said a lot of very accurate things. But the one I want to mention is, waiting on God is the hardest thing that you do. For humans, especially if you're a take charge type of person, you know, and you like to get it done, which I am. I was raised to be that way. Waiting on God is agony. Waiting, 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 listening. The silence is deafening. Demons are pushing for you to make a decision. Let's say it, or your flesh, or both. Okay? See? And I'm always wanting more information in the natural. A situation happened yesterday. Doesn't matter what it is. Trust me, I could stand here and give you 100 of these. This is just a recent one, so it's fresh on my mind. A situation happened yesterday that to me was irrational. It makes no sense. My normal tendency is to do exactly what Joshua did. Give me more information. And I push for more information. Who's doing that pushing? My soul. My soul wants more information to make a better decision. That's the best way to get attacked by five kings. In the next chapter over here, we're not going to go there today, but in next chapter 10, you'll find out five kings, because of this covenant, in the next chapter, five kings come out against them. What do you reckon that five represents? That's the five physical senses. If you're going to live by the flesh, you're going to be defeated by the flesh. If you're making your decisions based on natural information, you're subject to destruction. Now, natural information is good. Don't get me wrong. My car takes 10W30 motor oil. I'm glad I know that. There is a reason for natural. By the way, we're not talking about spirit-led or I don't even wash my clothes unless God tells me to. No, he gave you a natural mind. I don't have to wait on God to know it's time to change the oil in my car. We're talking about when to do the laundry. I think God Sue has enough sense. Okay, we need to do the laundry. Okay. All right. Otherwise, by now he stinketh, but that's not the case. I don't know where that comes. Pray for my brain. Anyway. But if you're going to live by the five physical senses, see, then you're subject to this. That's a wile of the devil. And I've lived by that so long. I'll tell you this, little helper. When you are in a totally frustrated place and your soul is like conflicted like that, I would just bore in and bore in, and it would just make the problem worse. At least I've learned this. While you're in that state, until the good thought comes, why don't you take counsel from God? That's the good thought. Until that comes, here's my counsel. Shut up! Just don't say anything. Don't talk about it. It'll make it worse because your soul is the one driving you. Your flesh is driving you for an answer. And you're trying to do it the same way they did it. You want natural information. Where are you from? Who are you? Let me see your food. Let me see your feet. I want to see your shoes. And then make a decision. And it's the wrong decision anyway. And not only did you make that wrong decision, but then in the next chapter, next month, next phase of your life, it's going to open up, because you trusted in the five senses, it's going to open up the enemy. He's going to attack you through the five senses. Well, thank God Joshua and I'm still one. There is victory even after wrong decisions. Amen? But we're learning about the strategies, the wiles of the devil. What was the right thing to do? They didn't have to ask any questions. They didn't need to see their food. They didn't need to see their shoes or their clothes. What should they have done? Inquired. Look at it yourself. Verse 14. They should have asked counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Oh, dear God. Husbands and wives and single people and everybody on the planet learn to ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now, I didn't finish reading what it is to wait upon God. Here's the actual definition given to me by the Holy Spirit. See if it doesn't fit this case back here. This is from, again, the face-to-face documents at the website. This one's called Waiting Upon God. Here's what he told me. To wait upon God, now this is the Holy Spirit talking here. To wait upon God is to spend time in my presence as I bring you his mind. Your responsibility is to submit your will to his mind as I unfold the will of the Father unto you. Now that's what I meant. You seek him, you seek him, you seek him, you get a red flag on your rope. You get a word from him. You get a, could be, Sue can get a word from him. Married men, let me save you much agony. God did not give you your wife by accident. And he did not give her to you for you to ignore. I highly value my wife's ability to hear the Lord. Now, it doesn't relieve me of my responsibility. I have to ultimately make the decision, but I have learned. Pay attention. My wife can hear God too, buddy. Sometimes quicker than I can. Okay. But once we hear from the Lord, okay, I don't care whether you heard it, a minister gave you a prophecy, a donkey spoke to you, a parrot spoke to you, but it's the Lord. Once you have that word, now you're purpose driven. You understand what I'm saying? Now you have your purpose. For us, the first one was a Bible study. Then the purpose came to end it. Then the purpose came to start traveling, doing ministry. Then the purpose came to go around the world doing ministry. We had the cassette ministry going for years. We were sending free cassettes. Then he started talking to me. Most of you that's read our stuff would know this. Praying in tongues. I started getting counsel from the Lord one day. And at that time, if you wanted, let's say you lived in the Philippines and you wanted some of those Gary Carpenter cassette tapes. Well, there was no website really then. The only way to get it, you had to write us. You had to write us. We had to receive your letter. That would take time. We would have to fill your order. Normally that process would take maybe 3 or 4 days to a week, depending. Then we would mail it back to you. And even though we shipped them all, we never did ship anything, you know, that would take a month by ship. You know, we sent it back to you. But from the time that you wanted to hear the message, till the time, if you lived in the Philippines, till the time you could, it might be a month to 6 weeks to 2 months. So here's the way the Lord talked to me. He talks to you plain. I didn't know what he was getting at first. He says, because Sue and I don't even drink soda pop. I don't know why you use soda pop. We do have soda pop in the house, though, for people that come. He says, when you run out of soda pop, what do you do? How do you replenish your supply of soda pop? Many of you think the Lord doesn't talk this way. Yes, he does. I said, well, if we're out of soda pop and we need soda pop, I have to get in the car. I have to drive to a store, get out of the car, go in the store, get a cart, walk the aisles, find the soda pop, put it in the cart, go to the waiting line at the cashier on a busy day. It might be, you know, 20 minutes there. I don't know, 15 minutes there. Pay for the soda pop, go out to the car, put the soda pop in the trunk, get in the car, drive home, take the soda pop out of the trunk, put it in the garage where we keep the soda pop. He said, that's about the way your cassette ministry is right now. He says, what do you do when you want a drink of water? I said, I go to the sink. I'm not one of those water bottle persons. It's okay if you are, but I'm just not. He knew this would work for me. I go to the sink. I take a glass and I get a drink of water. He said, that's how I want people to be able to drink from your ministry. That's the day he told me. I want you to start talking to me about the website and making everything available for free there. And that's the day I got the instruction. I don't know why he chose this nation, but he says, what you preach in the morning, I want it heard in Zimbabwe that night. And we're not quite there still yet, but boy, we're close. Usually within 24 hours. whatever I teach in the morning, and someday it'll be just that way. Someday it'll be live. It'll be just that way. Purpose-driven, after your spirit led. But see, if you don't spend time waiting upon God, how did you get those instructions? How did you get them? The art of waiting on God has been lost to this generation. See? So let me finish this paragraph here. To wait upon God is to spend time in my presence as I bring you his mind. Your responsibility is to submit your will to his mind. That's when you become purpose-driven. As I unfold the will of the Father unto you. As you yield your life unto that life of Christ, and his mind is revealed in you, then you step onto the path of dominion. This is the path of anointing. Now get this part. This is the path of great blessing, says the Spirit of grace. See, somewhere right in here, he got it across to me. He takes it as his personal responsibility to finance his plan. But he doesn't take personal responsibility to finance my plans. Gary, how did you learn that? Been there. Trust me. Been there. This is the path of anointing. If it's his plan, honey, trust me, he will finance it. If it's his plan. What you got to be careful of is not trying to get him to finance your plan. Plans generated by the soul, not received by the Spirit. I'm going to read it to you again. Jesus, this is how he functions. This is how we all function. As we put on the whole armor of God so that we do not be trapped or ensnared by the wiles of the devil. Okay? Jesus said he functions like this. John 5:30 out of the Amplified. I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. My judgment is right, just, and righteous. Because I do not seek or consult my own will, I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Yes, sir. I wasn't going to do this part, but he's brought it up twice, so I'm going to. This little incident that happened yesterday amounts to about a hill of beans. It's so small. It's something that happened, and there's no. It doesn't matter what it was. The principle. I don't even want to tell you because that would get you off track. But to me, it was an irrational thing that impacts my life. In the old days, man, I would just bore in for more information. I don't understand this. I need more information. I need more information. See. Well, that is the path to destruction if you're looking for it in the natural. Hopefully by now, I have at least learned to shut up. When I'm in that state of confusion, don't make any decisions. See, they'd have been better off not to make a decision. You don't need to be talking and saying a bunch of stuff. You need to go inquire at the mouth of the Lord. Find out what the Father has to say through the Holy Spirit. You with me? Now let me tell you how the five kings came. Because I, again, allowed myself to be rattled by, to me, an irrational decision. Okay? And I'm trying not to give too much information. I'm just trying to... This was a very small thing. Here's the thoughts that came. Well, that's it. Travel is over for you. You're not ever going to go overseas again. Just go ahead and call the people in Australia, tell them you're never going to come. Never come to New Zealand. In fact, your traveling ministry is over. After a little while, it evolved more. It says, really, your whole ministry is over. You need to call Tim and tell him. Now, I'm telling you, I had these thoughts yesterday. You need to call Tim, tell him you're resigning from the ministry. He's the He's on the board. Tell him you're closing the ministry down. You're not going to be able to do the services tomorrow. You'll never preach again the longest day you live. Do you think I didn't get attacked by five kings? If you knew what it was about, you'd go, Gary? Because it was such a small little thing. But see, if you start rendering decisions based on the five physical senses, what you hear, what you see, what you understand in the natural, it opens you up to assault through those senses. And I mean, that old deal, you make a mountain out of a molehill. Well, they took a molehill and going to put me clear out of the ministry. I'll listen to them lying devils. Them Gibeonites are bad. Them five kings are bad. But at least I've learned to shut up. And that's a good, they should have shut up. What should they have done? Go inquire at the mouth of the Lord. Pray, learn to wait upon God. Okay, that's enough of the definition. Go to John 11. I want to show you Jesus functioning just like this, which I thank God for the day that I heard Pastor Dave break this. I believe it's in that series, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. Because I had always been preached a bunch of junk about this by people that did not know about the leadership of the Spirit. This is the story about Lazarus. John 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And by the way, there really was a close fellowship between Jesus and this person Lazarus. They were close. This was a good friend of his. When Jesus heard that, he said, boy, religion has fun with this. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Well, the way I was raised, they took that and they taught it. See there, sometimes that sickness is just to reveal the glory of God. You know, hogwash, amen. Thank God for good teaching. From this very pulpit once, thank God that tape never went out, a minister from another country who we love and I like, stood right here and said that the reason Jesus allowed Lazarus to die was so Lazarus could enjoy the sweet fellowship of agonizing death the same way that Jesus would endure it on the cross, and it would make their friendship even closer. Excuse me. While I spiritually throw up. Dear God, that's even worse than where I grew up, you know. No, the punctuation, there's no punctuation in the Greek here, and I don't have time to if you really want to know the full understanding of this, get Dave's series, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery, and get that one where he breaks down chapter 11. But what he's really saying here, you should put a period. This sickness is not unto death. Period. It's not unto death. The end result is not going to be death. Now, there might be death. He didn't say there wouldn't be death in the middle of it. But the end result, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What he's saying is, when you see how this turns out, it's going to bring glory to God. See? Well, we all know the end of the story. Did Lazarus stay dead? God raised him from the dead. And you notice, they didn't glorify God when he died. If you read this story, it's when Lazarus come out of a tomb, it says, yeah, when he raised him from the dead, that's what brought glory to God. They didn't go, he's dead, glory to God. But that's the way religion will have you preach it. But still yet, the question arises, because here it comes, it says now, let's read verse 3 again. Therefore, and I'm just barely touched on that. If you want the whole understanding of that, and again, listen to Pastor Dave's series, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. In one of those, he really breaks down this chapter in great detail. Okay, verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he got a motorcycle and drove straight there. Isn't that what we would do? Boy, the Holy Ghost got all over me one time with this passage right here. So he asked me plain, what would you have done? You know, if it was really my close friend, somebody really close to me, sick, and I knew that I had an anointing that would heal him. I knew that I carried that anointing, that if I just touched him, he'd be healed. He said, Gary, what would you do? If that report came to you, what would you do, Gary? You wouldn't get off of me. I said, well, I'd hightail it over there. He said, Jesus never functioned like that. He never was moved by the five physical senses. He wasn't moved by the report that came, even though he loved them. And get this part. Everything they said to him was fact. I have a message called Truth Changes Fact. Say, well, just because that report is factual does not mean it's the report of God. So when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In your mind, your natural reasoner, this seems like an illogical decision. They plainly told you he's sick, he's dying. Basically, get yourself over here. We know that you can heal him. And everything, I'm telling you, Gary would have made the mistake. I would have fell right into the trap. I'd have gone. Yeah? But we're not going to. We're going to get on the whole armor of God where we're no longer tricked by the strategies, the wiles of the devil. This is a trap. Yes, sir. We'll read it. Verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith after the 2 days, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And this is where Dave broke it. If you back it up into the previous chapter, if you back up, you know how Dave teaches, find out where this starts. You'll find out in the previous chapter, the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. That's why he left that area in the first place. He was staying away on purpose. The devil, seeing that, knowing that Jesus loved Lazarus, he attacked Lazarus physically, believing that Jesus would come back, that he would react in a normal, human, logical, soulish way based on the five physical senses, that Jesus would come back, and the Jews were lying in wait there. The devil was trying to kill Jesus. And it was a wily trap trying to catch him. But see, once Lazarus died, the Jews that were hiding there waiting for Jesus to come, once Lazarus died, they go, he didn't come. And they left. Now Jesus says, okay, we can go now. Now see, we tend to think Jesus, because he was God, he automatically had that information. Jesus is God in the flesh. Don't write me no letters. I understand that. But I also know that he laid down his divinity. And what you see, who you see operating in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the pattern for us. A man born of God's Spirit being led by the Holy Ghost. He got his information. He told you plainly in John 5:30 how he got it. He didn't say, I am all-knowing and I don't have to wait for any information. He says, no, as the voice comes to me, I render a decision. I decide as I am bidden. We don't use bidden today. Today we'd say, I decide as I'm told to decide. He was in fellowship with the Father. So when he got that report, your friend Lazarus is about to die, well, you need to come. You can tell what he did. Father, should I go? And the Spirit brought him the mind of the Father, said, no, don't go. It's a trap. Don't go. Later on, the Holy Spirit brought him more information. It's safe to go now. Let's finish it up here in 11. I want you to see this. He plainly tells him how he's getting this information. So verse 6 again, when he heard therefore that he was sick, Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now see, the disciples knew why it wasn't safe to go. They knew. He said, look, the Jews, they were trying to kill you there. You want us to go back again? But see, now Jesus has received information now that it's safe to go. So Jesus answered, and he's again using natural illustration, a parable, trying to get them to understand a spiritual thing. So Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" And he means 12 hours of daylight, on average, 12 hours of daylight. "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him." Boy, there's a big clue right there. He's going, you know what he's telling them? "Boys, don't worry. I'm not walking around here in the dark. I'm not making this decision on no information. In the same way that the sun lights your path in the natural so you can walk and not stumble, I have the light of the witness of the Holy Spirit as he brings me the leadership of my Father. I have a light on the inside of me. When I make a decision, it's based on his light, and we're not going to stumble. It's going to be okay." I said, one more step you've got to have beyond that is trust. Trust. Because you know what their father probably, now I can't, quote, probably. Well, Father, by then, if we wait, I understand it's a trap. I understand you don't want me to go yet, but Father, you do know that Lazarus will die. Now here's trust. Father says, this takes a little more than natural thinking. The father says, "Don't worry about it. I'll just raise him from the dead." And you go, okay, that sounds reasonable to me. Are we a little ways away from the real leadership of the Father? Yeah, I'll just raise him from the dead, no problem. Oh, okay. Didn't know that's what was going to happen. I know it now. And then go and do exactly that. Say what the Father says. Do what the Father says. Act the way the Father says act. And have the same results that Jesus had. I am excited about learning how to really wait upon God. Man, you talk about adventure. You talk about a life beyond the pale of being limited by the five senses. You talk about a life of excitement. Man, to live there. And I'm trying to be as transparent as I know how. I'm still, my soul despises the leadership of the Spirit. My soul, it despises it. It hates it. It's always, God's always telling my soul. I started to say it this way, but I think I don't know if I have enough guts. Here's just the way my soul thinks. God's always telling my soul stupid stuff. Well, to the soul, it's stupid. Give all your cassettes away free. The soul goes, bet me. We're starving over here. You know, the rent's due. Been due, buddy. You know? Yeah, I want you to give that guy your pickup. My worst enemy? I'll run over him with the pickup, but I'm not going to give him my pickup. Huh? I mean, the soul and the leadership of the Spirit are at constant war. Constantly, my soul thinks all those instructions from God are stupid. But see, who's really stupid? Yo, stupid. God is the one that's got the right answers. Oh, God. No. Okay, yeah. Ephesians 6. He said you told him you was going back. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 6. So let's look at it with all of that in mind. Now let's read Ephesians 6 about this about this armor a little differently than we ever had before. We're not in a defensive posture here. We're in an offensive time. We have come to possess the land. The enemy is sending these Gibeonites. He's sending these wily strategies, trying to get you to make decisions based on your five physical senses rather than the leadership of the Spirit. So now with all that thinking in mind, let's read this again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's not going to happen unless you learn to wait upon him. Get his understanding. Get his instructions for you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now I know putting on that whole armor of God, there is a helmet in there, a helmet of salvation that is for my brain. My brain is not supposed to be making its decisions any longer based on the five physical, not when it comes to ministry, based on the five physical senses. My soul has been clothed with this helmet of salvation, and I have access to the mind of Christ by the Holy Ghost if I'll just spend time learning how to wait upon God. Isn't that good? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I understand those strategies better now. He's trying to get you to make covenant league with your strongholds. He's trying to get you to accept this notion of grace. You know, like, who was it? Allen. See, here we go again. If you miss this one, you've got a chunk missing out of your armor or your fortress. Allen Taylor. He's not here, but I'm pointing at him anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's that man that had his father's wife. We're hoping to God that was his stepmom, but still, that's pretty bad. That's really bad. He said, even the Gentiles don't have sin like this in the camp. And Alan brought it out so forcefully. He says, it's not just that sin. The real problem was the doctrine saying God's grace covers this. That's the leaven that was going to take over the whole church. A little leaven, it spreads throughout the whole lump. Man, twisting grace in order to appease Gibeon. There's a Gibeonite. See, there's a Gibeon. That's a big old Gibeonite there. Yeah, it's okay. God's grace covers you while you sleep with your father's wife. Yeah, that's a Gibeonite. Tell you for sure. But see, his logical mind had worked it all out. Well, we're not going to be led by the logical mind. We're going to be, God, thank God, along with your spirit, just like Davis taught us, the rich man and Lazarus. Your spirit has tips of fingers. Your spirit has a tongue. Your spirit man has eyes. Your spirit man has a brain. There is a spiritual mind. That's where those tongues, that's where the Holy Spirit originates those tongues, is in that spiritual mind. Amen? And that right there, you can hear from God. Said, Brother Gary, I've tried this waiting on God. I'm telling you, I need a three-legged turtle to walk up in my yard with, and it be painted blue, and then I'll know it's God. If Joshua, under the old covenant, without being born again, if God made a way for him to hear, you reckon there might be hope for you. Let's go one further. Balaam. Now here's a guy. He's actually hearing from God and choosing to ignore what God's saying. Worse than, Dave said it'd be embarrassing at this stage if a prophet has to come get him a word. Because normally that means that Dave's been blocking that from God. God's been trying to tell him. So he had to go around. But you see, if that even that won't work, if you tell the prophet to go jump in the lake, God's not above speaking to you through that donkey. Your parrot. The point is I'm trying to make is this. Don't be out saying, Gary said, go listen to that donkey's mouth. That's not what I said. The point I'm trying to make is if that same God had the ability to get it across even to Balaam, you reckon he's smart enough to get it across to you? Get over yourself. Tired of hearing, I can't hear God. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Now, you may not hear him in an audible voice, but if you pray, if you do these five, if you do the seven pillars of the message, you are going to get your instructions from God. Father, help us. Help me too, Lord. Help me. Lord, I'm so tired of being led by my five physical senses. I'm so tired of being led by evil reports, good reports, any other kind of reports. Father, we want to be led by your spirit. And thank God you brought us to a church where we could learn how to do that. So Father, for us all, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your unending love. And your long suffering and patience with us. Help us once more truly get into that place where we wait upon you. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.